welcome to the Port Huron Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts, Church, and that's really where we are right now, taking a deeper look at how they served the Lord, restoring the priesthood of the believer and the world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by digging deeper into Scripture. We don't filter it. We don't water it down. And in doing so, like nuggets of gold, we find the church the Lord intended and not the one man created. We believe the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost is ongoing. The fire still falls. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch. Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you want to contact us. Or you can just go to firefalltalkradio.com. You can contact us there. Also ways to support us. So thank you to all of those listeners that do support us. We greatly appreciate it. Make sure you bookmark the Spreaker site for Firefall Talk Radio. An edition of Overwatch is coming. I'm working on it now, trying to get it ready for this weekend. Saturday, July 27th, in Orlando, Florida, we're going to be doing the SEE Conference, S-E-E, a supernatural explanation event. We're going to cover things that you don't hear in regular church, and we're going to help prepare you for the days ahead, for the end times. If you've been looking for an excuse to come to Orlando, here it is. Great weather, lots of things to do, great room rate, $79 a night. We will have the meeting room for all day Saturday. We're not charging you anything to come. If you want to give a love offering or bless us afterwards, that's up to you. But we think this information is important enough to do that. If you want to book a room, call the Rosen Inn, Point Orlando, 800-999-8585. Tell them you are attending the SEE Conference, booking ID 68136. And the cutoff date for that special rate is July 5th. After that, it's based upon availability. If you'd like to let us know you're coming so that we can save you a seat, go to firefallmediagroup.com or go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/Firefall Media Group. We are praying that everyone that's supposed to be there will be there. People will make the commitment to come. And we're also looking for some of you, maybe you can't come, but you want to help somebody else come, maybe pay for a night at their hotel or whatever. We're looking for sponsorship right now, specifically for three families, but maybe more. People that need to be there, but just are having a little bit of a financial struggle. If you'd like to help us, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the donation button and give it a notation, sponsorship for the conference. If you're not praying for your brothers and sisters out there that are being persecuted, let me hit you with some information from David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. We believe now, based on our research, that there are over 245 million Christians who live in areas of extreme or high persecution. He said that's a lot. Right now, there are 60,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea, and a lot of people don't know that. And that's why we tell you here on the porch, that's why we share these things with you, so that you can pray for your brothers and sisters out there who don't have it like we do here in America. As much as we can complain and talk about the craziness, the truth is we have the freedom to worship the Lord. So let's praise Him. I praise Him for my home, for my wife, who made a really good eggplant parmesan tonight. If you were here, you could have had some, but you weren't, so it's all mine. I praise Him for my family, my son, my daughter-in-laws, our furry kids, some of you call them possessed pets, and all of our possessions, like the technology here that I'm using. This all comes from the Lord. He has blessed us immeasurably, especially with our wonderful little grandson. You know, I praise Him for the fact that His Psalm 91 covering, His protection over us is available each and every day. It's there. All you have to do is come under the shadow of His wings. I praise Him for the ministry He lets me work, for the dreams and the visions and the things He's been sharing. I praise Him that His healing virtues are still available to each and every one of us. I praise him to have the voice to praise him. I praise him for the spirit inside of me that rises up to praise him. I praise him in everything, in all things, for being a new creation, for living in the prophetic times and watching the signs that he's getting ready to come back. So I praise him for that, and I praise him that he's given us time to get ready. So let's get ready. Praise him for his favor and the revelation and everything that he does to keep us safe in a fallen world under the rule of Hasatan, Satan. But we must pray, like I said, for our brothers and sisters. We must pray for the Middle East. Israel just had an election, and I believe it turned out the way the Lord wanted it to, but there's some wrinkles in the way it turned out that we have to pay attention to. Some prophetic elements came to light. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means the Prince of Peace coming back. There will be no peace until he comes back. I pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents in and out of the womb, the victims of injustice, you know, the sex trafficking thing. Really, I've been targeting it this year in the warfare that I do under SRT's banner and mandate, and it's horrendous, it's awful. Young women, children, the perversions, the debauchery, how they're being hurt. We must intercede for them. We must stand in the gap for them. We must pray for God to make a way where there is no way for them to get rescued and get saved. I pray for about this slaughter of the innocents. That's the other thing that really weighs on me. We are heading into a time of darkness. We are heading into the days of Noah. So let's stay vigilant. Let's stay on point. Let's pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing so that we can do what he's called us to do, which means we need to get back to our divine design. If you're sick, be healed in the name of Yeshua. If you're depressed, let the light of his glory from the throne room hit you right now and come alive and begin to praise him. Let the chains fall off. Let the heaviness and the weariness fall off in Yeshua's name. Come on, remnant, rise up. Wake up. Answer the call to action. If you've been blessed, be a blessing. There are people that need to be at this C conference. Let's get them there. Pray for the conduits and the doors and the windows of his blessing to open. My brother Larry, a fellow member of SRT, we were praying today, and that's what we're praying for. We're saying, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to go. We want to do. We want to go rescue the people and chase down the enemy and set the captives free, and that's going to take blessing and provision. So pray with us. Pray for us. Continue to pray for healing in my wife, Deb, here in Orlando. Stacy in Texas, she's thankful for her family, for her furry kids, for all the like-minded believers in her life. Continue to pray for salvation, healing, and deliverance within my family. She says, I love you all and I'm praying for you. May we all be blessed and protected in Yeshua's name. We need to pray for one another. We really do. I don't know what your prayer life is like. You don't have to tell me to pray. You have to tell me to stop. I have to find time in my day for the world to fit into my prayer life. And we say, well, that's great, Richard, because this is all that you do. No, anytime, anywhere I go, no matter what it is I'm doing, the Lord's always on my mind. He's foremost in my focus. So, Father, just come right now. Take away the heaviness. Take away the distractions. Take away everything that is keeping us from serving you to our fullness, to the fullest of our abilities in you, Lord, which means we need your help, Holy Spirit. We need healing. We need joy. We need for the garment of praise to fall upon us, take away that spirit of heaviness. We need provisions. Clear our minds right now so that we can hear you, Lord. We can hear what the Spirit wants to say tonight. We can receive your word into our home, into our families, into our lives. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. Right now, open your heart and your mind to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because we're talking about the voice of the Spirit. And be available to him. Let him use you in whatever way, shape, or form. Lord, we just thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the upper room. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for paying for our sins and restoring us in right relationship to our Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy. Make a way for us. Thank you for letting us have access to the throne room. Thank you for loving us even when we were unlovable. We need you. We are desperate for you. And we cry out to you right now. Speak to us tonight. Heal us. Holy Spirit, hover over us. Reach inside of us. Change us. Remind us of the cross, but also remind us that the tomb is empty. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with him in the heavenly places as his children, and I thank you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So if you haven't already figured it out, I'm a little fired up. I've been spending time with the Holy Spirit today. I've been listening to his voice. I've been letting him decide what he wanted to say. And you cannot stay in his presence and be down and be dragging. No. We're talking about him. We're talking about the book of Acts. We're talking about the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the historical book. You know, I thought about it as I was reading it. Let's stop looking at the book of Acts specifically, but let's look at it as a historical account. Don't see it as a religious account. I mean, there is theological elements to it, but that's really not what it's about. It is the historical, practical way that he used the book of Acts church. It is the example of a functioning, productive church. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish up the discerning of spirits because it propels us into what we're talking about next. And we'll probably be on the voice of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy for a couple of weeks because it is vital to the book of Acts church. So we see in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost arrives, and the Holy Spirit is given his promise, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were the outward signs, the rushing mighty wind which filled the house, and the tongues as of fire that sat upon each of them, and they became mouthpieces of the Holy Spirit, uttering in 16 different languages the praises of God. It was the oral manifestation. That's what the tongues of fire was. It represented the presence of the Lord. It represented divine proclamation. It was a way for them to know that he was there. The rushing mighty wind got their attention, got them to stand up because they were all sitting and praying and doing other things. And all of a sudden, this wind comes in and gets their attention. Sometimes God just got to get our attention. Sometimes we're sitting down and we're caught up in the view or doing other things. And this rushing mighty wind comes in. The next thing you know, tongues as of fire. They all began to speak in either heavenly language or foreign languages that they didn't know. They get propelled out of the safety of the upper room, all 120 of them, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. The millions of people that are there in Jerusalem are astonished by what they see. They stop And then Peter, in their native tongue, explains to them what they had just heard. This is ecstatic utterance was a sign of the supernatural person who was speaking. No matter who you are or how you feel about yourself, the Holy Spirit has a place for you in the service to the kingdom of God. Everybody in that upper room, all 120 were different, men and women, older, younger. Oh, by the way, Mary, the mother of Yeshua, the wife of Joseph, happened to be in that upper room, which means she came out of that upper room speaking in tongues. So we see proof that on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, church, the Spirit was there to use everyone that made themselves willing. Everybody has a special place and purpose. So let's go to where we always start, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So don't let your preconceived notions about the Holy Spirit keep you from seeking and learning and doing. Begin your own book of the acts of the Holy Spirit in your life. Begin to have the faith to follow him and to do what we've been talking about it and to begin to act on it. Over the 30-plus years that I've been saved, all the experiences, some of which I put in the supernatural battle, most of which I didn't, there's a lot more to tell and there's a lot more to do. But it's all about one thing, serving the King and service to the kingdom of God. There's no other reason, none whatsoever. And that day was a transformational event, not just for the church, but for the world. And we were called to transform the world. 120 stepped out of that upper room, and 3,000 got saved that day. And then on, and more, and thousands here, and thousands there, and they went all over in signs and wonders. We were given the divine power of the Creator of the universe to alter and renew and restore and to heal people from the inside out. So if you're going to walk in the Spirit, it's going to take the boldness that only the Holy Spirit can give. It's going to require the wisdom that only the Holy Spirit can offer. And it's going to require from you to take action and to allow the Spirit to use you. You know, last week we talked about discerning of spirits, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10. We talked about the event in Acts 16 where Paul cast out the spirit of divination out of the slave girl who served Pythian Apollo, the Oracle of Delphi. We saw how it affected everybody. She was simply following them around and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, and finally Paul had had enough. He was annoyed. And he just turned and said, not to her, but to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. She spewed that thing out. People figured out no more money from her, and it caused a ruckus. I got news for you. If you're going to serve the Spirit, the world's not going to like it. You're going to cast out demons, the enemy's not going to like it. And Paul's upset because what she was saying was the truth, but he did not want her to be seen as the source of the truth. Just like I get offended when I see New Age people and con artists and snake oil salesmen take the truth of the gospel and present it. And sheep are so undiscerning. I'll not use the word I wanted to use. Dumb. Yeah, I'd use it anyway. And they'll go eat any grass. Oh, that grass over there looks good. That must be good grass. Well, not all the grass you see in the world is good. Some of these people out there that quote the scriptures and claim that they're believers are not. If I started rattling off names, we'd be here for a little while. And Paul didn't want them to think that the signs that they were doing were from the devil, which discounts the gospel, or that there was any compatibility with the demonic and the divine. That's why in 1 Timothy 4, he warned that the Spirit expressly says, in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's going to come up in the tongues thing too. 2 Peter 3:3. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. It's all about lust. Lust of the world, pride, the flesh, whatever it is that floats their boat is what it's about. So you have to have the gift of the discerning of spirits. You have to know when somebody is speaking to you from the flesh or from the Lord or from the enemy. Peter warned in 2 Peter, and he used three different types of judgment. He warned about the judgment of the fallen angels and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the pre-flood people called the antediluvians that were destroyed in the flood. They were judged anyway. Folks, I know it's not a popular topic. A loving God, a loving Father has got a strict side to him. People don't want to hear that. Well, how could a loving God do that? Well, because he has rules. And when you don't abide by the rules, there is an outcome. And go with me to Romans 1. Well, I want to share something with you. A lot of scripture to read here. Hope I can get through all this. Like I said, I'm a little fired up and going off road a couple of times here. Let's get back on the path. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, has been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiwork. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks, but instead became futile and godless in their thinking with vain imaginings, foolish reasonings, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves, and by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God was exchanged for and represented by images, resembling mortal men and birds and beasts and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their own minds to sexual impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one. See, what Paul's talking to the church in Rome is happening today. And that's why you have to have the discerning of spirits when you're in this fallen world. And there are very good speakers and snake oil salesmen that can really tickle your ears and make you think that they're anointed when what they really are is just talented. So failure to have or apply the gift of the discerning of spirits leads to natural and spiritual disaster. Let's pick it up in Romans 1:28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every wickedness and sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. You see, folks, we need to know the difference. We need to look at Romans 1:1-32, and begin to see the pattern for this world right now. A.W. Tozer says this: you want to be filled with the Spirit who, though he is like Yeshua in his gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be Lord in your life? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God himself? If the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He will not tolerate in you the self sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways of the world and the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will not allow you to boast or swagger or show off. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chastise you for your soul's sake. He may strip you of many of those borderline pleasures which other Christians enjoy, but which are to you a source of refined evil. And through it all, he will unfold in you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous that your very losses will seem like gains, and your small pains like pleasure. You got to let go. Tongues and the interpretations of tongues and the gift of prophecy is an area specifically where you have to let go. If you filter what you're saying will not be his words, they'll be yours. Been there, done that, where I've gotten tongues or I've gotten interpretation and I've gone to give the interpretations, and instead of just saying what I hear in my head, I begin to listen to myself and I begin to filter it and I begin to change the words or fill in the blanks, and the next thing you know, it's gone. It's wrong. So we have to let go. You want to be used by the Spirit? Let go. You want to serve God and the kingdom of God? You have to let go. Tongues and interpretation of tongues is an external manifestation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It means you're available to be a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. Is it controversial? Yes. Is it contentious, provocative, debated, problematic for some? Yes. In fact, speaking in tongues is the most controversial phenomena in the body. But see, the Bible mentions speaking in tongues 35 times. So the subject shouldn't be shunned or considered unimportant. See, God does not waste his time or our time, and he does not fill his book with things of no importance. Most of the critics of tongues have never spoken in tongues, yet they speak and teach as though they're experts on the topic, when in fact they, only from a concept of tongues, are sharing with you their opinion, but not experiential knowledge. But this is where we have to get serious, if you didn't think we were already. The gift, all the gifts, but specifically this one, is governed by the Holy Spirit, is administered in self-control and love. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians 14. It's really long. I didn't want to cut and paste it all, but that's what the Lord wanted, so that's what I'm going to do. So bear with me. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? See how he builds all the other gifts on top of this one? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are maybe so many kinds of languages in the world, none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now here it is, verse 18, Paul speaking. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, men with other tongues and of other lips will speak to these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Very distinct here. I don't understand how anybody can't get this. Therefore the whole church comes together in one place, and we all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Let me just stop here for a second. It's verse 24. Stop at verse 25 here. When the Spirit is speaking, you'll know it. Because whether you understand what he's saying or not, until the interpretation comes, you'll either be convicted, you'll be encouraged, but you'll definitely know that what you're hearing is not of this world. All right, picking up verse 25. And thus the secret of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, that when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all these things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, Let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Meaning, if you have people that claim to be prophets, and they are speaking for the Lord, and they are prophesying, and there are other people in the room that are prophets, they should call out error. They should call out, speak out, and confront when they know what they're hearing is not from the throne room. See, we don't do that. We don't do that today. We didn't do it a whole lot then. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let's jump down to verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Boy, entire denominations have built their beliefs on forbidding people to speak with tongues. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So let's get some information on tongues before we get into the real nitty-gritty. We're building our case here. Interesting place to find about tongues. Let's go to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Glossolalia, also called speaking in tongues, from the Greek glossa, which means tongue, and lalia is talking, are utterances approximating words and speech, usually produced during states of intense religious experience. The vocal organs of the speaker are affected, the tongue moves, and in many cases, without the conscious control of the speaker, and generally unintelligible speech pours forth. Speakers and witnesses may interpret the phenomenon as possession by a spiritual entity, conversation with divine beings, or the channeling of a divine proclamation or inspiration. Various psychological interpretations have attempted to explain glossolalia scientifically as an unconsciously suggested behavior arising from participation in a mass religious gathering. Well, I'm going to refute that. And I'm going to refute it with a New York Times article from November 7th, 2006. And isn't this amazing? I'm getting this information first from the Encyclopedia Britannica and now from the New York Times. And I'll read the short little article to you. Researchers at the University of Pennsylvania took brain images of five women while they spoke in tongues and found that their frontal lobes, the thinking, willful part of the brain through which people control what they do, were relatively quiet, as were the language centers. The regions involved in maintaining self-consciousness were active. The women were not in blind trances, and it was unclear which region was driving the behavior. The images appearing in the current issue of the journal Psychiatry Research Neuroimaging pinpoint the most active areas of the brains. The images are the first of their kind taken during this spoken religious practice, which has roots in the Old and New Testament and in Pentecostal churches established in the early 1900s. Boy, the New York Times would never print this article today. The women in the study were healthy, active churchgoers. And this is a quote by Dr. Andrew M. Newberg, the leader of the study, which also included Donna Morgan, Nancy Wintering, and Mark Waldman. He says, the amazing thing was how the images supported people's interpretation of what was happening. The way they describe it and what they believe is that God is talking through them. And contrary to what may be a common perception, studies suggest that people who speak in tongues rarely suffer from mental problems. A recent study of nearly 1,000 evangelical Christians in England found that those who engaged in the practice were more emotionally stable than those who did not. So how did they do the study? This is how they did the study. Andrew Newberg, University of Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, psychiatrist, he and his colleagues, they recruited five African-American women who belonged to a local Pentecostal congregation. All had been in the habit of speaking in tongues almost on a daily basis for at least 5 years. As a control activity, subjects stood and sang gospel songs with musical accompaniment, with music along, moving their arms and swaying. Then they were asked to repeat the behavior, but this time the researchers encouraged them to speak in tongues rather than sing. So they sang in English, and then they sang in the Spirit. In each case, the scientists gave the subjects an intravenous injection of a radioactive tracer that provided, in effect, a freeze frame of which brain areas were the most active during the behavior, as indicated by increased blood flow. So they scanned the brains, and they took a tomography photo emission single capture. Well, the glossolalia produced a significantly different pattern of brain activity than singing. And they reported that in the November issue of that year of Psychiatry Research Neuroimaging. Perhaps the most important difference, Newberg said, was the decrease in the frontal lobe function. Quote, the part of the brain that normally makes them feel in control has been essentially shut down. Another notable change was increased activity in the parietal region, the part of the brain that takes sensory information and tries to make sense of self and how you relate to the rest of the world. So he said the findings made sense to him because speaking in tongues involves giving up control. While gaining a very intense experience of how the self relates to God. He went on to say the glossolalia responses were the opposite of those seen in a meditative state. People in a meditative state, Newberg found, that the frontal lobe, the activity increased. Well, Michael Persinger of Laurentian University in Ontario, Canada, validated the study because he's done brainwave research with glossolalia. He said, each of Dr. Newberg's results have specific implications. Increased parietal activity would go with the sense of one's self being touched by the Spirit. But you see, we have to make sure through the discerning of spirits that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Because this is where the problem with this topic comes in. Well, if the book of Acts spoke in tongues and had interpretations and prophesied, where did things go wrong? Well, we know things went wrong after the Council of Nicaea, when the church gave up control. But it had begun to fade about 177, and here's why. Remember we said everything must be done in decency and in order. Well, there was a second century prophet named Montanus, Montanus. And he was a part of a group, a schism, in Christianity, in Asia Minor, now in modern Turkey, and North Africa, from the 2nd to the 9th centuries. And this movement was a prophetic movement built around tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Now, before he was converted to being a believer in Yeshua, He was a priest of the Oriental cult of Cybele, the mother goddess of fertility. So just like the people in Corinth, he came out of the occult. He came out of paganism, got saved, got filled with the Spirit. And here's where that becomes dangerous, just like I did. I came out of the occult. I came out of the New Age. I came out of being influenced by the enemy. I get filled with the Spirit. But you see, the Lord was very careful with me, put me under a really good teacher, and then put me in my own wilderness experience of studying the Word and getting into the Word before he allowed me to get into a church fellowship and begin to prophesy and interpret. Montanus had a little bit of problem about the 4th century. He basically creates a schism. He goes off with the prophetess Priscilla and Maximilia, and they build a whole, I don't want to call it a denomination, they build a whole experience about tongues and ecstatic utterances and enraptured seizures and the whole bit. Well, basically, he's excommunicated. But the church survives till the 8th century, and out of that church comes one of the early church fathers, one of the first great teachers, Tertullian, who believed in tongues, believed in interpretation of tongues, believed in prophesying. But the reason it became a problem, 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order. If you've ever been around people like that, you'll know there's no order. That's not the Holy Spirit, I will tell you right now. Even though the Holy Spirit's in control, he's always a gentleman, and the fruit of the Spirit are always present. And he holds it all together. He decides who speaks. He decides who gets the interpretation. He decides everything that goes on at that moment. And let me give you a visual example of how that works. I want you to just picture in your mind. And you see, I'm focusing on this because tongues and interpretation and prophesying are very contentious, and I don't even know if everybody listening believes in it. So I am presenting to you as much information I can to get you to understand it. Because in the days ahead, if you don't have the discerning of spirits, you won't know if what you're hearing is from God. And if the Lord needs to use you, you may not be available. So picture this, and this is a real story. A famous university professor wanted to explain electromagnetism to his class. So this is what he did. He took a pile of horseshoe nails and put them on the table. In one corner of the room was a powerful magnet. And when the electric current was turned on, and the poles of the battery were brought near the table, although they didn't touch the nails themselves, immediately a magnetic force took over the nails. So as long as the force was maintained, the field was maintained, the loose horseshoe nails could be built into various forms, a cube, a sphere, an arch. They were held together by the magnetic field. And as long as the current was on, the nails would stay in the form that they were placed, as if they'd been soldered together. But the minute they turned it off, the nails would fall into a shapeless mouth. You see, that magnetic force to those nails is like the Holy Spirit to believers. When he's holding it all together, it's done in love. It's done in peace, and it's, it's cohesive, it's productive, but the minute the Spirit is grieved and that atmosphere is broken and he retreats, it just falls apart. We need the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit in these times to bring the church together, to function the way it was meant to function. We will never recreate or restore the book of Acts, their power, their influence, and how the Lord used them without this being present. So the 120 are in the upper room. They've been told to wait for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were of one mind. They'd been praying. They'd been praising. And there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the fulfillment of the promise. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Outside and inside is what he's saying. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It was spontaneous. They weren't seeking it because they didn't know what was going to happen. It was divinely inspired. And all 120 in that upper room were baptized and filled with the Spirit at that moment. Now, we know from other examples of Cornelius' house or the believers in Acts 19, there are some people that got baptized but didn't get filled, and it took the second effort of a disciple or an apostle to do that. But what we are seeing, and what we'll get into deeper, I've got so much more information, that tongues, the speaking in tongues, glossolalia, an unknown language, which, by the way, early rabbinical teachers believe that when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, when he spoke to them on the top of Mount Sinai, he was speaking in glossolalia. He was not speaking in an English language that, or a Hebrew language or Paleo-Hebrew, as some believe, but he was speaking an unknown language that they heard in their ears and their mind. Pastor Shelley told me once about a story about a trip to Jerusalem, and they were in the upper room, and they were praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit fell, and people began to prophesy, and the entire group began to speak in tongues, and it took on one sound, and it had filtered out of the building. And when he came out of the building, this old rabbi came running up to him, and he said, "Was that what I think it was?" And Shelley said, "Yes, that was glossolalia." He said, "That was tongues." And he said the rabbi just looked at him with tears in his eyes. And he said, "It's the first time I ever heard it, but I knew what it was." I believe tongues is an important tool of the Great Commission. Remember, these signs shall follow, and one of them is speaking in tongues. That day of Pentecost was the day of first fruits of Messiah's church. It was the beginning of the great harvest of souls who would come to know Messiah and be joined together under the influence, the powerful magnetic influence of the Holy Spirit. And just like on Mount Sinai that day in Jerusalem, he needed to get their attention. That sound of a rushing mighty wind attracted the multitudes to the apostles. The people outside, they heard it. And the people inside heard it and stood up. And the tongues of fire touched them. And they began to speak. And from inside, the people began to hear them outside. And then they stumbled out in the streets and they were still speaking. And when they were done, Peter interpreted. See, they knew it was from the Lord due to the fire that they saw. the visual manifestation of God, indicating the presence of God. He spoke to Moses from a burning bush that was not consumed. He guided the children of Israel with a pillar of fire by night, and he descended upon Mount Sinai in fire. God sent fire to consume Elijah's offering on Mount Carmel as an in-your-face to the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth and Jezebel. And he used the vision of fire to warn Ezekiel of his coming judgment. The tongues of fire portray the presence of God. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. That flickering, glowing, growing fire is the emblem of divine communication. See, the day of Pentecost was a pilgrimage event, so you had people from Arabia, Crete, and Asia, maybe as far away as Rome, staying there for the entire 50 days, and God spoke to them in their languages. The packed birthday party of the church was marked by the appearance of fire from heaven. It was time for the world to hear what the Lord was doing and saying through his new church. Well, Father, we want to hear what you're doing and what you're saying, and we want to be the ones to speak it. We want to be the ones to understand it. We want to be the ones to have an encouraging word, a word of wisdom, revelation, knowledge. We want to be able to change people's hearts and minds. We want to show them you, not the dog and pony show, not the silliness, not the leftover elements of Montanism and what they did, which we have today. It keeps coming back, and I think the enemy inspires it, but we want the pure fire. We want the pure word. We want you to speak to us, Lord, into our heart, into our mind, into our spirit. We want you to use us. We want to be available for this great and final harvest, to be able to speak to somebody in their language and they'd hear it and understand it. Lord, we need you. We need all of you. We need everything that you have for us. We need you to begin to use each and every one of us with the gifts and begin to manifest the fruit and begin to change people's lives. There are people that are captive. They're in chains. They're in bondage. They hear the voice of the enemy and they don't know that they're not hearing you. But when they hear your voice for the first time, they know the difference. The enemy touches their mind. You touch their heart and their soul. Holy Spirit, you're inside of us, and some of us burn bright, and some of us barely flicker. I pray that you'd throw some oil on it. Throw some throne room oil on it. Let it explode. Let us burn. Let us shine. Let us speak what you have to say. Let us do what you want us to do. And let the world know the King is coming soon. And I pray this all in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.